For the one, and I believe only time this week, I have made a change to the sermon topic from what is on the bulletins in the back. So if you are hoping to invite, and I certainly hope that you will, friends and family to come this week, the topics that you see in the back should hold. But I did make a change today. Not long after I sent the sermon topics to Mr. Leonard, a movie came out. And I didn't think anybody would be talking about this thing. Everybody was talking about this thing. For, it was 2 weeks ago, this weekend, people talked about for 10 days all of the inconsistencies, the sacrilegious nature of misrepresenting a beloved, I think is a good word, a beloved Old Testament Bible character. And so I've been thinking about that for the last week or so, and then I walked in this morning, and I saw Noah Bridges. And I thought, his namesake deserves better. Noah is depicted on the big screen as a violent, confused, disturbed, halfway psychotic character that no one would want to emulate. But the Noah of the Bible, the Noah of real history, is the opposite of all those things. He is someone whom we should want to and seek to emulate in many wonderful ways. Noah had a tremendous amount of faith, not just any faith, living, active, saving faith. In fact, sometimes I tell the kids at home, he had more than a million feet of faith. When you homeschool your kids and you're trying to teach them math, you use whatever is at your disposal. And I'm telling you, when he built that boat, which length times width, I did that, times height, amounts to well over 1 million square feet of faith. It took 75 years to build this thing. This was not a confused character. This was someone committed to doing what God had instructed him to do. Since we're going to cut all of that out of the audio anyway, let me tell you that I am hopeful that our study of Noah tonight will give you something you can use. People are still talking about this film, and they're still talking about what the truth is or is not, and maybe tonight you can have a conversation piece to draw people back to the Bible and show them that the faithfulness of Noah is sufficient to shape up our character and our trust in God in a way that can save our souls. And there is one verse that captures that better than any other passage in the Bible, and in fact, even better than the Old Testament retelling of the story. I'm talking about the verse behind me, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We are all aware that this is a chapter on faith and what it looks like. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is critical to a relationship with God, but not all faith is saving faith. In the book of James, in chapter 2, we learn that there is a living, active faith that saves. That faith believes that God is and that God rewards those who seek him. And there is the faith of the demons. Do you remember that in James 2? They believe in God just like you, and yet they are lost. If you want to know what saving faith looks like and how it lives and how to use it, then all we may need tonight is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Listen carefully. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In our short study tonight, I want to suggest to you five elements of living, active, saving faith, good character traits in the choices of the man named Noah, and I want to show you how we can use his choices to shape our own and increase the way and in the good way that we serve the Lord. Here's the first thing that I'd like for you to see. Early on in the verse, it says this: by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Let's not underestimate that phrase. It's not like God warned Noah about some animal in the woods that had not yet been discovered. He warned him about an incredible thing that no one had ever seen or imagined and was truly beyond what anyone could believe. And we learn our first element of saving faith, that it believes the absolutely unbelievable. Faith believes things that go so far beyond what I have ever witnessed or experienced. What has ever happened in the natural world, it just puts complete trust in the fact that if God says it, it must be true. Now go back with me to the story of Genesis in chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, I'll just read verse 17, and it will sum up for you the unbelievable, unseen thing that God said was coming. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, God said this: behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Let me ask you something. What was Noah's reference point for this? Had he seen anything even close to that before? We don't even know if it rained at that point in time, much less had enough rain accumulated to flood the earth. And this idea that the God of heaven who made everyone would in his wrath destroy everyone. When had Noah ever seen anything like that? He had not. No one had. That is why only seven people were saved out of what was probably in the millions. I don't think we talk about the genealogical data very often, but by the time of the flood, there were probably millions of people on this earth, but they couldn't believe this. It is unbelievable. And so they refused it, and they died. Noah was a great man. He believed what simply by sight could not be believed just because God said so. Now here's my point to you from this first observation. Do you realize that if you and I are going to be Christians, we will have to have faith just like this? We're going to need 1,000,000 feet of faith because we have been asked to believe something so unbelievable that most people just reject it outright. What am I talking about? Open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Do you know that God has said that there will come a point in time when he will destroy the entire earth? He will flood it with fire and destruction. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it is shown to us in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's impossible. That's unbelievable. We haven't seen 1% of 1% of that before. That kind of worldwide destruction. God said, you're going to have to believe this if you want to belong to me. But that's not the hardest part to believe. You say, well, that's got to be the hardest thing to believe, that God will destroy the entire universe. No, there is something even more difficult and even more unbelievable. And it is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that in the moment when God destroys all of the physical universe, he will also destroy every impenitent sinner. Every man, every woman on the face of this entire earth who has ever lived or who is living today, who has not lived by faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, when it depicts the return of Jesus, it says in verse 8, he will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I do not understand that. I do not understand that kind of worldwide destruction of unfaithful people. But I live by the faith of Noah. And can I tell you, this is sort of a deal maker, deal breaker. If you do not really believe that he is going to destroy this universe and everyone who is not in a relationship with him, your faith will sink. You will not make it. Because that disbelief will feed into smaller, more daily things that you know about God, and before you know it, you're not serving him any longer. But on the other hand, he believed the unbelievable to men, and we must do the same. There are five things about Noah that make him stand out as someone we want to emulate, and this is the first thing. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, he's just getting started, the Hebrew writer, into telling us about this great man. He believed what no one else would believe, and then when the waters came, everyone knew that his faith had stood. Here's a second observation, though. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark. Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? Oh, I'll just go prepare an ark, I guess. God said prepare an ark. It's only three words, really easy to say. God will just ask me to do things, and because he asked me to do them, I'll go out and do them. This was 1.5 million square feet of wood with levels and pitch and work. This took 75 years at least to complete. It's impossible. Our second point is simply this. The faith of Noah accomplishes the impossible. And I don't think I'm going too far with the word impossible here. All right? He did not have... Well, let me paint the picture this way. Let's say God told you to build an ark. You've got the internet, so you're way ahead. You've got electricity and power tools. You've got Home Depots, right? Mississippi? Okay. You've got all, and let's say nobody helps you. Okay, it's just you because nobody believes what is just simply unbelievable that God's going to flood the earth. I would still pretty much call that an impossible thing for one person and his small family to accomplish. But God told him to do it anyway. And you turn back with me in the book of Genesis, please. Back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God starts laying out the specifics. Remember, no power tools. No mechanical advantages and innovations, just a man and what he could find. And here's what God said. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms. You shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 35 cubits. And you may be aware that's roughly... You 1.5 times that to get to feet. So it's 450 feet long, it's 75 feet wide, it's 45 feet tall. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. So you're going to have to build a ladder, that's for certain. And set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. What would you have said if God, even with all the technological advantages that you have, asked you or told you to do something like this? God, that's not even possible. Would you have said that? You know what I appreciate so much about Noah? Look in this same chapter, chapter 6, verse 22. What does it say? Thus Noah did. Yeah, it took a long time. It took a lot of work and a lot of years. But God said, do it, and what most would have considered undoable, he did by faith. You know, when you go back to Hebrews 11, it's not just Noah building the ark. Have you noticed when you read through Hebrews 11 that lots of these people did what most folks would consider to be impossible? Go back to Hebrews 11 and look at some of the other characters that are listed there. You remember Abram, right? Abram, leave your home, your heritage, leave your inheritance and your family and just grab a tent and go south and live your whole life sojourning in someone else's land. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he had received for a promise. We can see a little further along in verse 24. By faith, Moses, verse 24, he just walked away from the Egyptian kingdom and all the protection that he had. He just gave it up. Abraham lifted the blade to sacrifice his son of promise, Isaac. Things that almost, and I want you to key in on this because this is big, things that almost no one would do. Things that almost no one would consider even possible. Men and women of faith thus did. We need to be more like Noah. We need to be a people who are not making excuses for what we cannot do. But we have the faith that believes that if God has asked me to do it, I can do it. Maybe not in 5 seconds, maybe not all by myself, but I can do it. There are people caught up in sin who cannot walk away. It's too strong. They've been doing it too long. It just pulls them back in every single time. My message to them is, study the man Noah. If God has asked you to turn from that sin, by faith you can, and by faith you must. The Bible teaches that once we have believed in Jesus and repented of sins, that we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. I can't do that. It's impossible that baptism in water would have any relevance on my soul, and it's an impossible thing for me to believe. By faith, when God has asked us or told us to do something, we believe that it can come to pass. It's on the back of half the letter jackets in most of the high schools across this country, right? What verse is the most popularly utilized on these letter jackets? Philippians 4:13. You know that one, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what I mean? All the easy things. All of the things that someone else has already done. All of the things that I can do in 5 minutes and never have to look at ever again. I can do all those things. Anybody can do those things. The devil can do those things. Noah did things that no one else believed could even be done. Thus, Noah did. Maybe it's worship habits. Maybe it's becoming a teacher of the gospel. Maybe it's becoming a better father, a better husband or wife, or mother or child. It just seems impossible. And without faith, it is. But with faith and with Noah's leadership, there is nothing you will be asked to do as difficult as a 75-year ark project. He did it. So can you. There are 5 things I want you to see here. The first is he believed what no one else would believe. He accomplished what no one else would even make an effort to do. But go back to our text again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 goes on and says, even beyond believing that God's promises will come to fruition and accomplishing the thing that he's been instructed, it says he did so for the salvation of his household. I have 4 kids. When I first started out, before I was married and I was doing some preaching, I don't know that I could have understood what this phrase means like I do now. How many days in the 38th year, how many days did Noah walk out there and look at that project and say, I'm not even halfway done here? How many times did he want to give up when no one came to help him? When it didn't seem like he was making good progress, did he ever have any down days? I'm sure he did. But sometimes when I think about Noah and his hands are all completely worn out, he can barely bend his fingers. He just wants to put the tools down and go sit under a tree. He hears the voice of his boys. And he turns and he sees them playing in their youth. And he looks at the ark, and he looks at his boys, and he picks up the hammer, and he gets back to work. Let me tell you about 1,000,000 feet of faith. It's bigger than you. Real faith is bigger than any person's belief, any person's choices, or life direction. real, abiding, saving faith enraptures your love for your spouse and your children and your friends and all of your family, and it seeks to save people around you. You know, we learned that Noah was actually a preacher. When did he find time to preach? He did. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The text reveals in verse 5 that God did not spare the ancient world. He did, in fact, preserve Noah, chapter 2, verse 5. And then it says, Noah, and I should have said 8 earlier, Noah and 7 others. He preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He was a herald of righteousness, the Bible indicates in this text and other versions. He was constantly telling people that they too can be saved. He loved his family. And when he got on that ark, after having talked to millions, perhaps, I don't know, 75 years of people about what was coming, and only those 7 came with him, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Do you think he considered his efforts to be a failure? I do not. He did the work for the sake of his family, and he watched them be saved when so many others were lost. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I would just like for a moment to address husbands and fathers in the room. Being a man of faith is not easy. We have a lot of weight to carry, and for a long time, throughout all the years of our marriage and the raising of our children, and then you get into grandchildren, and you have a lot that people look up to you for. And many men have given up. Many men have put down the hammer and the nails and said, I cannot do this. And because of their choices, their children will be lost forever because their faith was too small. It was only their own and only affected themselves. I read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and I see something different. I see fathers who bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and we do that primarily, not by lecturing. We do that primarily by holding the tools and continuing to do what God has said to do, though no one else may do it with us, and no one else may believe that it's fruitful. I believe in what God has promised. In 2 Peter 2, you were there a minute ago where it talked about how God preserved Noah as he preached and he taught, and he was able to see his 7 family members get on the boat with him. A little further on in verse 9, it says, just like all of the others in ancient days, people here and now and today who do not live by faith will be condemned forever. You could say, well, Chris, you only have so much control over your kids. You only have so much control over what they choose to do when they grow up, or your closest friends and the habits that they pursue, or all of the people around you. And I cannot argue against you on that fact. But I can tell you this. If Noah had not finished the boat, his children would have drowned. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the only reason they lived is because Noah finished what God asked him to do? Do you believe that? We have the tools that we need to have the right amount of faith. My faith is bigger than me. It has a wife in it and 4 kids in it and the people that I worship with and some folks from Mississippi. And that's okay because I never asked for this to be easy. God asked me to do it. There are 5 things here that should be seen, and the third one is Noah's faith preserved precious people. And I don't want to let them down, and neither do you. So keep doing it, even when it's hard. Keep making the tough choices at home. You know, the other day, my wife and I, we get along pretty well. We've been married for, I should know right away, or a fight would ensue, but I think it's 16 years. She's not here to judge me on that. But we get along well. We rarely argue or fight. The only time we argue or fight is right after I preach a sermon on marriage. It's sort of the devil just sort of thumping me on the nose to let me know he's still here. So I preached a sermon on marriage a couple of weeks ago, and we had an argument. And I was really ready to make my case, and I had a great case against her. That's pretty rare, guys. I mean, you guys already know that. And I was just about to go, and I looked over, and there were three of my four kids just sitting there. I thought they were watching television. They were not watching television. They were watching real live drama, which is pretty rare in our house. Okay, it is a pretty rare thing. But they saw where this was going, and then it hit me. This is not just my faith, and it doesn't just affect me. I am building something, and they are watching every nail driven in, and they're going to go out and find a hammer, and they're going to pick it up and do the same thing. I want to preserve the precious, and so I want to live like Noah did. Here's a fourth observation from the text. Go back to Hebrews 11:7, or perhaps you can see it here behind me. He believed what God said. He accomplished that which many wouldn't try, and what he got out of it was not only salvation for himself, but his children. And then it goes on to say, something else happened along the way. It wasn't all just sticking with it and everybody comes out great. Something that had to happen when doing right is he condemned the world. How many people walked up to Noah over the course of this 50, 7,500 years and said, "What are you doing? It doesn't even rain around here. There's never been a flood here. Why are you doing this?" Now, let me tell you something that I believe very strongly. If someone came out to Noah in the 20th year when you first saw the structure coming together and said, "Noah, what are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, nothing. No, you're doing something. You're building a boat. Do you think it's going to rain?" "I don't know, maybe." "Wait a minute, I heard something about this. You believe that all of us are going to be condemned. You believe that God is going to flood the earth and only those who do exactly what he says will be saved, and me and my wife and kids are going to die." And Noah said, "Oh, no. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just doing what's right for me, and you're just doing what's right for you." Can I tell you that if he had said that, in that exact moment, it would have started raining. And they would have been lost, and he would have been lost. Noah had to take a stand for what was right without compromise when ridiculed by literally everyone. And he did so out of great faith. You know, the Bible challenges you and me to do the same thing. No hem-hawing, no hiding. Stand up for what is right because it's right. Faith hurts people's feelings, mainly because those people have hurt the feelings of the God who made them. And they have a right to know that. Ephesians chapter 5 comes to mind. Look with me for a moment in Ephesians 5, verse 7. Faith the size of Noah's is not only big enough to include the people that I love. Faith, a million feet of faith the size of Noah, is big enough to affect all of the people around me, and not always in a positive way in their estimation. And here is why. Ephesians 5 and 7 is describing this kind of faith when it says, "Therefore do not be partakers with them," talking about ungodly people, verse 4 and 5 and 6. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth," trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, that's usually where just about everybody stops. I'm just going to go over here, keep my faith kind of small, and just sort of keep trying to please the Lord and leave everybody else alone. But then you keep reading. And it says, verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead," and I circled this, "even expose them." Your version may say, "reprove them." Tell people that they are wrong for not honoring what God has said and that the consequences are dire and great and need to be addressed. "It is disgraceful," verse 12, "even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Your faith will affect people who do not love God, and you have to be ready for that. Noah was willing to do it. I don't know, in the movie he had to pick up his sword and fight them, and it got angry, and he was not a violent man in the Bible, but he had to deal with violent people against the will and the word of God. You know, last week I got a text from a local news anchor at Channel 12 in Beaumont. And he said, hey, there's the first annual Gay Pride Festival coming to Beaumont, and I was just wondering if you would like to submit a comment. He said, on-air comment is what he said. I didn't know what that meant. So I said, sure. Do you want me to text it to you? And he said, no, we'll be there in 20 minutes. So 20 minutes later, this guy shows up, sets up the camera, and he sits down and he says, okay, Chris, you know that this Gay Pride thing is coming. What do you think about that? And I said a few things about, you know, God loves everybody, but this and that. And he wanted answers. He said, do you believe they are in sin? Camera in your face, going on the news in a little while. Do you believe that they are in sin? Well, I'm not saying that, I said. I'm just saying that I've got to do what I've got to do for the benefit of my family, and I've got to stand by what means most to me. And look, people can do whatever they please, and God will handle all of that. Is that what I told that guy? That's a very small faith. That's a faith that's afraid to offend someone. But that's also a faith that will never change anyone. No one will ever be pierced to change with a faith like that. I forget what I said. It was a 10 or 15 minute interview. They took about 4 seconds and put it on the news that night. But that actually started a conversation, and we may get the opportunity to speak more as we come down the line. But I said something to the effect of, you cannot put on parade things that stand against what God has taught. We cannot approve of behavior like that. The truth is, in our city of 150,000 people, by and large, the majority support the festival because they want money. The very next night, interesting story real quick, one of the ladies from our church was in a Lumberton School District meeting because they had discovered that one of their substitute teachers was a transvestite. And she had initially been told had been told to go home. But then there was such an uproar about equality that they had this meeting. There were 100 people there. Almost all of them supported a transvestite teaching sixth graders. She stood up and she said what God would have her say, and they were angry with her. And that's the kind of faith that Noah had. It condemns the world. But you know, by condemning the world, you can also convert them. There have been many people. Anybody in this room had someone's faith just slap you right in the face? You believed something that was a lie, and someone's faith got in your kitchen, started rummaging through, and you got angry and upset. But in that moment, you found yourself in the Word, and you saw the truth and changed. Noah gave people that opportunity because he was willing to continue. So I would tell you, don't be afraid to convict people who are condemned, because in their present state, their souls will be lost. And our faith needs to affect them in some way. And that brings us to our final observation, and it ends like this. After Noah's whole story unfolds, you get to the point at the end where it says something quite amazing, really. Don't overlook what this is saying. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, Noah was a good guy. He was a flawed guy, made mistakes. We even have a record of one of his mistakes that he made after they had left the ark behind. He was overall a very good guy. When you go back to Genesis 6, you see that the world was full of wickedness, but God saw a blameless, upright guy and said, I like that guy. But as good as Noah was, he was not good enough for this title. He was not godly enough or perfect enough. He did not do enough things to become an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, but God did not ask him to be perfect. God asked him to obey, to do as he has been instructed, and by doing so become an heir by faith. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 tells us more about this. God's patience. Noah did not deserve God's patience. Noah did not deserve the 75 or so years that God gave him. Noah did not even deserve to be saved. But all God asked him to do was live by faith, and he would be patient with him. And that's what you find in verse 20, who were once disobedient. And then it goes on and says, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. He did what God told him to do. Listen, let's make sure we get this point before we leave tonight. As large as your faith may get, you will never deserve to be called an heir of righteousness in the body of Christ. We will never be good enough. We will never save enough people. We will never convict or condemn enough people with our lives. We will never accomplish enough, but God has not asked us to accomplish enough. And that's the beauty of saving faith. He just has asked us to do what He has asked us to do. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. I don't understand that. I don't get it. How in the world could a physical body buried in water have any relevance at all on the eternal nature of my soul? How can one action really have that large of an implication? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you understand it or not. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to me or not. All that matters is God has said, baptism now saves you. You know, when you don't understand, and we all go through that, times when we just don't understand what God is doing, or why He's instructing us to do this or make that choice, that's when the faith of Noah must live in you the most. When it does what He has said because it's important to God, and God rewards that. He rewards it with salvation to the faithful. Galatians 3, as we wind down our study. Galatians chapter 3, please. It wasn't just Noah. It was many men of old who decided that they would live by faith. And it was God's decision to respond positively to that. And so in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, I simply want you to see that verse to begin. Verse 26, you are all sons of God. That's the same idea as our verse. You're an heir, a child, a part of His family. How? How's that possible? Through faith. Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to promise. We can be saved by faith. I believe that. It's taught errantly all across the world because it's this small, inconsequential faith. I'm telling you, the faith of Noah will save every soul in this room and every soul on this planet. But it is a faith that believes the inconceivable, that this world will be destroyed. It is a faith that accomplishes what most people wouldn't even attempt to do because God has said that we can do it. It is a faith that never gives up because of my love for the people whom God has put in my life, no matter how hard it gets. It is a faith that stands against the world even when they are pushing and pushing very hard, because faith will change people. And it is a faith that attains what is personally unattainable, the grace of God and salvation forever in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 finishes with verses 39 and 40 here as far as our text is concerned. You know, Noah had a million feet of faith. He really had a lot of faith, but I'm here to tell you that we not only are instructed to have that much faith, we have the capacity to have even more faith than Noah. Instead of these undersized thoughts of saying, I don't know if I'm ever going to be as faithful as Noah was, I think we should be saying, I will be at least as faithful as Noah. Because he lived in a time where he knew nothing of Jesus. He knew perhaps nothing of heaven. We don't know that he knew anything about heaven. All he knew was it's going to rain, and some people are going to drown, and some people will be saved. And based on just that, he was willing to do everything that you read about him. In verse 39, all of these, Noah included, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I think what he's saying is they didn't even know that Jesus in heaven was a part of the plan. And he spent 75 years building a boat. How much more will you and I do? Because we know that Jesus is the plan. And heaven is the goal, and it is attainable by even imperfect people like us. What will you do tonight? What will you believe? What will you become? Will you become a Christian? Will you believe in what God has asked you to do as the center point in your life? What will you do tonight, quite simply, by faith? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me according to faith, and so can you. This is a moment to do so as we stand together and sing.